Amen. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to be preaching about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. But before we get into that, turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to take a look at King Jehoshaphat and the people that he led. Because you see, this chapter here, 2 Timothy, has a special place in my heart. Every time I read that phrase, you know, a good soldier, you know, it reminds me of my days in the military. And I'm not up here advocating that you all join the military or that, you know, I do understand the times that we live in, you know, but nonetheless, there are some very good and valuable things that I did learn. And that if you are in the military, you're obviously going to learn those things as well. And I hope to pass that on to you through through my experiences in reading the scriptures. But turn to 2 Chronicles 17, look down at verse number 7. So, also, before I read that, keep something in 2 Timothy, because we're going to come back there the whole time. We're also going to be in Ephesians, Romans, Colossians. Those are about the main books that we're going to bounce around today. But 2 Chronicles chapter 17, look at verse number 7. It says, also in the third year of his reign, this is talking about Jehoshaphat, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Azahel, and Shimrah Moth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tabadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. That's important to remember there. So here, Jehoshaphat, he obviously has a love for the scriptures, right? He believes in the book of the Lord. He sends these priests out to the communities to teach the people. And it says that they taught the people. So turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And while you're turning there, I'll just summarize for you. And basically what happens from this point in chapter 18 is Jehoshaphat decides to entangle himself or to mingle, to yoke up with the wicked king of Israel named Ahab. I don't have time to actually get into all that, but it's a bad deal. It's a very bad deal, as we'll see here. Now look down at 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2. It says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You see, just because you have a desire, you have somewhat of a passion to see God's word preached to other people, doesn't mean that you are rock solid. You see, you could still make mistakes, and we're going to get into that here. But just know that it says that because Jehoshaphat did that, that the wrath of God abideth on him. So just know that when you decide that you could keep Christ over here in the world right next to it, that you're going to have problems. The wrath of God will abide on you. And it's something that we all have to get past in our lives at some point. So look at verse 3. It says, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. You see, just because you prepare your heart to seek God doesn't mean that you aren't susceptible to false doctrine. I mean, think about this. What if you highlight your soul winning Bible, right? You get all the verses memorized, you get it highlighted, you learn how to do it, and then you never go out. Would you consider that being a good soldier of Jesus Christ? No, you wouldn't, would you? You actually have to practice the things that you prepare. Amen. It's not enough to just watch YouTube videos and just prepare and never execute what you're taught, what you learned. So turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we'll take a look at what happens to the people that heard the word. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 33, it says, howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. You see, they had the scriptures taught to them in chapter 17, didn't they? But they didn't take heed. They didn't listen. They didn't care. That's why it says in the Psalms, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, it's this book, but it's taking heed. It's paying careful attention to the words that are in this book that are taught to you every Sunday night, or every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and what you do in your own time. Because you're going to see that just going to church three times a week isn't enough. You can't learn enough Bible from the pulpit here. You actually have to go and study these things on your own. You have to actually put these things into practice if you want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, which I hope everyone in here does. So go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, and by the way, only you can prepare your heart. You see, Pastor Menes can't do that for you as much as he'd love to. None of us can do that for one another. You actually have to do it yourself. And so what happened to these people in 2 Chronicles? They lost sight of what they were fighting for. They lost sight of the end goal. They got stagnant, they got stale, and they backslid, and it just led to more. I wouldn't classify these guys as good soldiers. I mean, yeah, there was some good. Remember, Jesus said, yes, nevertheless, there is some good. But that's not enough. That's not what we're about in this church. I don't want to just settle for some good. I want to be the best that I can be. Don't you guys want the same thing? We all should have that goal. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. It says, now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And the title of my sermon tonight is Expectations of a Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. Expectations of a Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. See, Paul's telling Timothy what God expects of him, what God expects of all of us if we want to be good soldiers. And I've just got four basic points for you tonight, and then we'll be done. I know it's Wednesday. Everybody looks tired. I'm tired. We'll just get through this as quickly as possible. Well, maybe not. We'll see. All right, so point number one, the expectation of a soldier is to be strong, right? The expectation of any soldier in any military in the world is to be strong, is it not? I mean, isn't that the whole goal, to win wars? And how are you going to do that if you're weak? It's not going to happen. I mean, this world, this country is filled with people that are Christians, right? But what are they doing for the Lord? Handing out shoes down at the corner. You know, they're doing a lot of good works, but they don't have any knowledge. They don't have any experience. They don't have any real passion. They don't have any real zeal. It's all fake. It's all garbage. And we don't want to fall into that trap. So the point number one is the expectation of a soldier is to be strong. And in the same way that a soldier is taught and trained to be strong, we should have the same goal, but spiritually. In verse 1, Paul says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we don't want to be weak. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be middle of the road, lukewarm. That's not what's going to cut it. That's not what's going to get you that well done, good and faithful servant at the end of your life. You know what? And also, a soldier takes sides, right? We all at some point need to decide whose side we're on. You know, when offenses come, when we get our toes stepped on, you know, are you just going to get all offended and worried and just jump ship? I mean, think about this. The crowd that's sitting here tonight is not the same crowd that was here 2 years ago, is it? What happened? Somewhere there was a disconnect and people failed. They failed to realize the basic principles that will make you a good soldier. A soldier is also loyal. You know, you ought to be loyal to Pastor Mez. You ought to be loyal to one another and put aside all of our petty differences and little things that bother us and offend us. You know, that stuff just leads to more and more ungodliness and doesn't profit anything. So likewise, like I said, we need to be strong, but we need to be strong spiritually. Yeah, it's good to be strong, you know, physically as well, but that's not going to profit you in the afterlife, is it? You need to be strong spiritually. So how do we do that? How do we go about being strong spiritually? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So while you turn there, I'm going to read for you Psalms chapter 18, verse 32. It says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. It says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. It's not just you. If you try to go at this thing alone, you will fail, I promise you. You need God's help. You need this book, you do need preaching, and you need your own study time, as we're going to see. And you might be thinking, well, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've done this, I've done that. Well, Philippians 4:13, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. If you're saved tonight, you have Christ, don't you? You can do all things. You can get more, you can get stronger, you can get the spiritual strength that God would desire you to have. So Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 14. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. See, that's the goal. We ought to be working every single day to strengthen, to ask God to strengthen us in our inner man, in the new man. You're born again. You have a new man inside of you, and you need to walk in that man every single day. But it says that in verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You see, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask. Turn to Colossians. So go past Philippians, go to Colossians chapter 1. So remember, we're talking about how to get spiritual strength. How do we go about doing that? It sounds easy, but look around. It's not as easy as you might think. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then verse 11, it says, "strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." That ought to be our goal. We must continuously seek to be strengthened with all might. And you do that by going to God, asking God, but not just asking and, you know, being unstable in your mind and being like, "oh, I don't believe God's going to give me strength." If you really honestly want it, you ask for it, you study the Bible, you come to church, you do what God asks you to do, and you'll get it. That's what God said. It's a promise that God will strengthen you. But not only that, not only do we need to ask God for strength, but we also have to continually seek to increase in strength. It's not just enough. You know, you might be thinking, "wow, things are going pretty good for me. You know, I'm going soul winning, going to church." But you know what? You ought to not just be stalemated. Don't just let yourself get stagnant. You ought to strive for more all the time. You know, it's been said that if you slow down, you'll eventually stop. And if you eventually stop, you'll die. A body in motion will stay in motion. And I believe that a Christian in motion will constantly stay in motion. And you ought to strive every day to pick up and increase in more strength. In Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 9, verse 22 says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." It says that Saul, or Paul, he increased in strength. Why does it say that? And how did he do it? Well, if you know the story about Paul, he got right down to business, right? Paul was probably the hardest working Christian that ever lived, right? And that these things are written so that we can take a hint, get a clue that, hey, we need to increase in strength as well. You know, and obviously, like I said, he's not talking just about physical strength, although that's important if you want to do more soul winning. You know, you get too out of shape, you won't be able to go soul winning, especially when it's hot. But this can all be done through working hard, doing, you know, through your works. And I'm not saying that works save you. Don't put words in my mouth. He's just saying, you know, we need to do more works, not just soul winning, but other things, doing things for each other. You know, when you find that somebody has a need, you know, you ought to, if you can help, you ought to be able to help them. You know, we ought to be able to suffer loss for one another. There's so many things that go into this. This could be a sermon, and you know, all on its own, all by itself. So we need, you know, we need to draw through our experiences too. The more that you get in the fight, the more that you get in battle, the more that your strength is going to increase. The more Bible reading, the more memorization that you do. These are all things that are going to help you increase in strength. You know, and not only that, but having the goal of being a good soldier, being the best Christian that you can be, you know what that does? It also makes you, it breeds camaraderie, right? Because when you go through hard times, you know, when people are slamming doors in your face, or you have a good victory, you get somebody saved that didn't seem like they were going to, you know, you get to be real good friends with the people that you go soul winning with, the other people that you go to church with, right? It really makes a tight-knit group. And that's what I feel is like here, right? I mean, this is a great church. A lot of you guys have gone through some serious battles together, and you're still here. You know, and hopefully you'll remain all friends for the rest of your lives, for the rest of our lives. But anyways, so point number one is the expectation of a good soldier is to be strong, right? Not just physically, but spiritually. We need to do the things that God wants us to do so we can increase our spiritual strength. And point number two is the expectation of a good soldier is to endure hardness. So go back to, where are you guys at? 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, why do you think he says that? Endure hardness. Put up with hardness, because tough times are coming. You know, you might have good times now, right? But do you know for 100% sure what's going to happen tomorrow? None of us do. But one thing I do know is that at some point in your life, you're going to get tried, and you better get your mind right, otherwise you're going to wind up falling out of church, backsliding, seriously offending somebody, getting in big trouble with God. Something like that is going to happen to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Remember, Paul told Timothy what we're talking about here, endure hardness. We have to endure a lot of things, right? What is hardness? We're going to take a look at that here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's telling the Corinthian church, hey, endure all things. So we're going to take a look at that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." If you stick around here long enough, you will endure tribulations. Any church that's doing the will of God is eventually going to fall, or not fall, but, you know, go through some sort of tribulation, whether it's protests, whether it's false prophets coming in here and getting people stirred up, whether it's the dirtbag dispensationalists attacking us or the flat earthers, whatever it is. People all of a sudden turning out to be oneness heretics. You know, these are all things that you're going to have to endure. Are you going to be able to endure if you find out your best friend's a oneness freak? You know, got to ask yourself that question, because it's happened. It's happened, and we have to be able to endure these things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." See, you have to be willing in your heart to say, you know what, even though I've heard this chapter before, even though I've heard sermons about this before, I am going to endure. I'm going to stick with it no matter what. Because, look, because you've heard this before, I guarantee you there's something in here that maybe you forgot about. Right? We don't all know everything every time you see it. The Bible is a deep book. There's always something you can get when God's word is preached. And that's why it says you have to endure sound doctrine. Because it's a big temptation to not endure sound doctrine over time. So don't get caught up in this idea that you need to come up with something new. I hear all the time about people in our type churches that are listening to people that they ought not be listening to. Why do you think that is? Why does that happen? It's because they cannot or they will not endure sound doctrine. It's tempting to get bored with the same old thing. But you know what? You're just going to have to decide in your heart that you're going to keep coming, you're going to keep learning, you're going to keep reading the Bible from front to back over and over and over again, because that's really the only way you're going to grow. That's why he told Timothy, endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So not only do we have to endure sound doctrine, but we also have to endure afflictions, right? Things that are going to hurt. You're going to get hurt in this life. And then you're going to have a decision to make. Are you going to quit? You're going to leave church? You're going to take a bunch of people down with you with your anger and your bitterness? Or are you just going to endure the affliction? Or are you going to allow yourself to be suffered wrong? It says, "Watch thou in all things." Just prepare your mind right now that you will at some point get afflicted. You understand me? Just get it in your mind that somehow you are going to get afflicted. Because when it happens, maybe this verse will pop back in your mind and you'll be like, oh yeah, okay, you know, we can get through this. We can endure this. What's another thing? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, "If ye endure chastening," that's a big one, right? "If we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" See, those of us that are saved, we're going to get chastened by God. You know, when you feel that you're getting chastened by God, I know I've been chastened by him. You just remember that he's dealing with you as a son. It's because he loves you. And hopefully that gives you some kind of comfort, right? You know, because it's not fun getting chastened by God, is it? I'd rather get chastened by the people at work than by God, because he knows what he's doing and it hurts. But nonetheless, it is something that we have to endure. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We're all wearing the flesh, Every day we have temptations all around us at work. You know, there's temptations to get angry, to get really bitter. You know, there's temptations to get, you know, frustrated with, you know, church members over, you know, who took my seat, you know, who took the better soul winning map, who turned the AC up, who turned the AC down, different things like that. But we ought to, you know, we ought to be willing to endure temptations like that. Temptations of all different sorts, because, you know, until you get your new glorified body, it's just something that we all have to deal with. So we have to endure temptation. And then last, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." And like I said, we're all going to offend each other at some point. If you hang out with people long enough, you're going to say or you're going to do something that offends one another. Right? It's going to happen. You're going to bother another Christian brother or another Christian sister. You're going to get on their nerves. It happens. We spend a lot of time together. You know, we ought to be mature enough to not let that get us down and get us bitter, because guess what? Then comes the chastening. You think God's happy when we're all fighting? How much work do you think we're all going to be able to do if we're always fighting about different things? Probably not very much. So it's better to just take heed and endure grief and suffering wrongfully. If somebody does you something wrong, you know, go to that person privately and get it resolved, or just let it go. It's not worth getting chastened by God because you can't get over who took your seat or who took your map or who took your soda out of the refrigerator or whatever it is. And I'm not saying any of that has happened here. I'm just using that as an example. So enduring these things is hard. There's a lot of things that we have to endure. It's hard. It's not easy. If it was easy, this place would be packed. But it's not. The liberal churches are packed because they can't handle this kind of truth. Enduring these things is hard, but it's a must if you want to be a good soldier. It's up to you, right? No one's going to hold your hand. No one's going to force you to be a good soldier for Christ. You have to decide in your own mind and in your own heart whether or not you're going to want to do that or not. So like I said, point number one is the expectation of a soldier is to be strong. Point number two is the expectation of a soldier is to endure hardness. I mean, think about what soldiers have to endure, right? Their training is hard. Sleeping in foxholes filled with water, sleeping out in the cold and the rain, going to war, losing friends, working extremely long hours, those things aren't easy. Why do you expect it to be any different in the Christian life? It's not going to be different. It's actually, I think it's probably a lot harder. So point number three, the expectation of a soldier is to avoid entangling yourself with the affairs of this world. And that's a hard one. And again, look around. Why isn't this place filled? That's why. It's because it's a huge struggle. There's temptation everywhere. So if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 4. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And now look, we all have families, loved ones, friends, jobs, you know, things that we have to do in this life. I'm not saying you need to go quit your job and go soul winning full time, right? Not that that's a bad thing if you did, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that whatsoever it is that you're doing, if you're in church, you need to be paying attention. If you're soul winning, you need to be focused. If you're reading God's word, you need to be focused. Whatsoever you do, you ought to do it 100%. And so the expectation of a soldier is to avoid entangling yourself with the world, because what it does is it distracts you. It gets your focus away from what you ought to be doing and gets it where it shouldn't be. Just like we read with Jehoshaphat and those people, right? They lost sight of their mission. They lost sight of what God had for them, and they fell. They didn't do as good as they could have. Yeah, they got rid of a lot of things. They did a lot of good things. But they didn't get rid of the high places, right? Jehoshaphat, he couldn't get rid of his worldly friends, and the wrath of God abode on him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35 says, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." You see, the world distracts and it entangles us. It's a snare. It takes our focus off what's important. And like I said, whatever you're doing, you know, soul winning, church, Bible reading, discipling, teaching, trying to teach your kids, do it with all your might. Do it 100%. Don't do it halfway. Because you're just wasting your time. You just might as well be all in the world if that's how you're going to be. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Colossians chapter 3. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And sometimes I think it's good to just remember that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and that we ought to do the best that we can. That's why he says, that's why Paul told them, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." We ought not to be men pleasers. Don't come to church just because you want to please your buddies. You know, if your heart's not in it, you need to see somebody. You need to get some help. Because there's a problem there. There's a problem with your heart. Something needs to be fixed. So Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know, Christ died for us, so we wouldn't have to go to hell. So it's a reasonable thing that we try to do our best after we're saved. I think that's a good deal, you know? I think that's what we should do. And hey, think about this. Thank God, you know, if you're not doing the works, you know, praise God, you know, that salvation's a free gift. Amen? Think about this. Most Christians that get saved, they're never doing any works for God. You know, you're here now. You might as well take full advantage of it and do the best you can. Amen. So verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you have a desire to teach or preach, or do you have a desire to teach someone, to disciple people? Maybe in your own family. Maybe you got somebody saved in your family. Do you have a desire to teach that person, to get them into church, to get them to go further? Well, here's a simple list of instructions that you find in verse 2, Romans 12, 2. First of all, be not conformed to this world. Don't pattern yourself after this world. See, this is where the new evangelicals and all these other, you know, soy-filled churches are failing. Because all they can do, all they can think about is conforming to this world. Christian rant, Christian rock. You know, I go into people's houses all the time, you know, and it's always, they're always Christians, every time. Just yesterday, I was fixing somebody's refrigerator, you know, and I had to take all her stuff out. And she's like, "Oh, I'm a drunk, huh?" And she's got all this beer and all this garbage in there. And she's got, you know, crosses and, you know, like ESV Bible verses all over the place. I'm thinking, man, you must be a Calvinist. But she, you know, she's like, "Do you think that's a sin?" I'm like, "Well, why are you asking me this? I'm trying to fix your refrigerator." But yeah, I do. You know, you ought to be ready for those types of questions. You know, there's people out there that they know they're wrong, you know. And, you know, I think God may have put me there just to give that seed and kind of talk to her about that kind of stuff. You know, obviously it's more important that she gets saved first. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But nonetheless, she did ask the question, and I had to explain it to her. So anyways, like I said, here's the simple list. So don't pattern yourself as the world does. Separate yourself, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've been born again. Walk in the new man. Every day we have a choice on which man we're going to put on. The old one or the new one. You know, we ought to be willing to die daily, is what he's saying here. You do these two things, and you'll be able to teach, preach, exhort, convince the gainsayers, right? That's what it says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why? That ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to be able to do that if you're blinded and you're all mixed up in the things of this world? You just have a cloak of darkness over you, right? Who here's been in the world and been saved, but just not going to church, just backslidden? I know I have. You know, I mean, 12, 13 years ago, if you were to ask me some doctrinal question, I was saved. I would have been able to answer you. I'd have been like, I don't know. I used to hear people at work all the time during that period in my life, you know, talking about the Bible and different things. I'd be like, man, I can't understand what these guys are talking about. I mean, I know I'm saved, and thank God. But I had a cloak of darkness over me because I was conformed to this world. And so that's what we're learning here, not to be like that. So go back, turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. So we're talking about this. The expectation of a soldier is to avoid entangling yourself with the affairs of this world. So Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 11. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You fellowship with darkness, you're going to get blinded. Look at verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Have you ever wondered why so many of these old IFB churches tolerate so much sin? Adultery, fornication, sodomites, pedophiles, all that stuff. Do you ever wonder why that's happening? It's because of verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. There's no light. There's no power in their pulpits. They're not reading that which giveth you light. They don't believe it. They believe in their commentaries. They'd rather read Clarence Larkin's book than read the Bible. You see, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Right? They have the same language that we do. Oh, brother, Bible, church, amen. Right? But they don't believe the words that are written. They really don't. They're good at deceiving people. They're double-tongued. They're snakes. They're liars. And so because there's no light in the pulpits, there's no light in the pastors, they can't see clearly. That's why they do these things. That's why they cover up for adulterers. That's why they're covering up for all these pedophiles, and they just move them to one church, from one church to another, from one bus to the next bus. That's why they do that, because they're blind. They aren't good soldiers. They're liars, and it's getting worse. It's getting worse all the time. Look at verse 14. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he says in verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly. It means carefully. That you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. So point number one was the expectation of a soldier is to be strong. We do that by asking God. You do that by doing what you're told. You do that by increasing strength all the time. Point number two is the expectation of a soldier is to endure hardness. Right? Endure, just putting up with things, lasting. Deciding in your mind and in your heart that you will do the right thing, that you're going to commit, that you will commit to being a good soldier, that you're going to commit to be here 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, that you're in it forever. Or as Brother David says, you're going to go down with the church. And point number three is the expectation of a soldier is to avoid entangling yourself to the things of this world. And that's not a free ticket to getting out of your job and your daily duties. There's still things in this world that we got to do. You know, you got to take care of your stuff. I get that. But like I said, whatever it is that you're doing at the time, do it with all your might. You know, do everything as unto the Lord, not unto men. So point number four, last one. This might be the longest one. I had a hard time with this one. The expectation of a soldier is to avoid capture and confound the enemy. When you think of a soldier, what is their primary job? It's to not get captured. It's to win. It's to help as a team of soldiers to win wars, to win battles, right? So the expectation of a good soldier is to avoid capture and confound the enemy. So go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So verse 14, he says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. You know, there's some people that's just not worth striving over. You know, there's some false prophets on Facebook and YouTube that are not worth your comments. Amen. It's not worth it. You know, there's some of them, you're not going to change their mind. They're not going to change your mind. So sometimes it's better just to do this, right? Or like this. This is what we do, right? Just there. That's it. You know, it seems, you know, I'm not going to lie, I get on Facebook all the time. You know, and I see, you know, I look for the false prophets too. You know, I see their comments, their challenges. And we're going to talk about that. But he says, strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That means to the overthrowing. The word subvert means to undermine or overturn a person's wrong belief. Right? So what he's saying here is, look, when you're talking with somebody and they're just not getting it, let it go. Right? Because your goal is to subvert the false teachings that they have in their mind. Just last Sunday, I was talking to somebody at the door, and she said, you know, oh, you know, getting to heaven isn't by works, it's by your relationship. I said, okay, what do you mean by relationship? It's like, well, you got to follow the commandments, and you got to do all this stuff, and then and believe in Jesus Christ. So I was like, okay, so it's by the works. She's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, so you believe that getting saved is by works and by faith? She's like, no. I'm like, well, which is it? You know, that's the type of stuff that has subverted people, right? This faith plus works garbage. You know, and when you are dealing with somebody like that, if you can sense, if you can tell that they're listening to you, that you're able to subvert that false teaching out of them, then you keep going, right? Because the last thing we want to do, especially soul winning, is arguing with somebody at the door, because that makes us look bad, right? That makes this whole church bad, look bad, and it just doesn't do any good. We don't, you know, if you're following Christ, you don't need any help from the world to look bad. They're already thinking bad things about you, about all of us. Right, so let's not give them any more ammo. So enough of that. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. We already read this, but I want to read it again. It says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You see, we do want to confound people. We want to avoid being captured. We want to avoid getting owned by the enemy. In the same way that a soldier is trained to avoid being captured, we ought to make sure that we are well-equipped and well-trained to avoid getting owned, even if it's on Facebook or YouTube. Because why? It makes us look stupid. Turn to Psalms chapter 140. You know, it's not good when a soldier gets captured, is it? Because you just, well, for one, you're losing a team member, and for two, it makes your unit look weak. So when we don't know what we're talking about, and we go online and start arguing with the false prophets, it just makes us all look dumber. And you know, the people that are watching that aren't saying anything, that aren't sure, they're going to look at that, they're going to look at what you say, and what the person that sounds like they're smart says, and they're going to go with that. That's why Paul told Timothy to charge people not to strive about words to no profit. That's why. So Psalm chapter 140, verse 11, look at verse 11 first. It says, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. So we do need to be equipped. We do need to have the skills to confound people. We do need to rebuke people, but there's a time and a place to do it. And for one, it's not at the door when you're talking to somebody. You know, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Yeah, because I'm a Mormon. Oh, you know, and you start yelling at them. That doesn't do any good. Right, that's not the place for that. This pulpit in Pastor Menes is the place for that. You know, when it's your turn to preach, that's the place for that. Maybe when you're sitting down one-on-one with a family member, you know, and they've come at you, they've backed you in a corner, that's the place for that. So you're in Psalms chapter 140. Look at verse 1. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Look at verse 2. It says, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually are they gathered together for war. Remember, we're talking about warfare. We're talking about war. Look at verse 3. It says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. So think about that. They have sharpened their tongues. There are people out there. You need to understand this. There are people out there that are false prophets that sharpen their tongues. There are people out there that can make all of us look stupid. You know, when you got saved, think about this. You knew that you were saved, right? But could you instantly start preaching the gospel? No, you have to learn, you have to fully understand, you have to be taught, you have to be trained on how to communicate that, right? So don't just think because you listen to a sermon online that you're fully equipped to defend that doctrine, right? I understand that when you hear a doctrine, you know it's true and you want to tell everybody, but make sure that you fully understand how to defend that doctrine before you go running around making yourself look like a fool, because according to the Bible, there are people out there that have their tongues sharpened like a serpent. Right. You know, they're practicing. They're waiting to devour you. They're waiting to make us look stupid. So that way the people that are in the balances will fall to the wrong side. And we want to minimize that. We want to stop that. We don't want to take part in that. And so go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So this last point, we're talking about not getting captured, right? We're talking about confounding the enemy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You do have to study. See, if you want, the key to not getting captured is to study. The key to not getting owned in some kind of dispute or discussion, you know, let's say you're giving the gospel to somebody at the door or in your house or wherever, and you're and they're understanding it, they're getting it, you know, it's really good, you know they're going to probably pray with you, you know, everything's just going fine, and then here comes Uncle Dan. Right? Here comes your heathen cousin that's had his tongue sharpened with all these things. That guy can ruin that for you. You know, and that would be a time where you would want to confound that person. That would be a time to be able to shut him down, shut that person down, or maybe have your hopefully if you do have a partner with you, they could do that. But you need to study to show yourself approved. It's not enough to just read. It's not enough just to come to church. It's not enough to just watch YouTube. You have to study yourself. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. You have to know which battles to fight and when to fight. Look, there are some things. Look, we know a lot of doctrines here. We know a lot of doctrines that are right. I'm sure there's some doctrines right now that if you were to tell me to write down all the verses supporting them, I'd be like, hold on, you know. I wouldn't be able to do it. And it's like that for all of us. So be careful at who you fight. When somebody comes up to you with something that you don't know, just walk away. Just be quiet. And since most of you aren't going to listen anyways, you're going to get on Facebook and answer the $1,000 dispensational dirtbag question anyways. Let me just give you a couple of tips. These are a couple of things that I learned. And this isn't part of this, but look, anytime somebody wants to come at you, you need to put the burden of proof on them. All right? If you are going to scrap with somebody, you need to ask them to prove their claims. Because if you lose control of that conversation, you're done. Somebody comes up to you and says, I'll give you $1,000 if you show me a verse where the disciples go around preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection. Prove it. I'll give you $1,000. You know, instead of, you know, oh, I'm gonna get that money, man. I'm gonna find a verse here. Oh, I'm going to roast this guy. Now, the first question that you need to ask is, what do you mean by that? Or some variation thereof. What do you mean by that? What are you talking about? You need to get in the driver's seat if you're going to do stuff like that. You need to ask the question. And then your next question needs to be a follow-up of some sort. You know, what do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? And then after they explain themselves, you just walk away. And then you go and study it yourself if you don't know, and you go get them another time. But no, seriously, I'm serious. If somebody comes at you with that, you need to make them prove the claims. They're the ones making the claims. You need to make them prove it. If you're going to do that. That way you don't look stupid. Look, it's okay. We don't all know everything. It's all right to just be quiet. Amen. But if you can't, if you must go home and get on that Million Baptist group and answer those questions, put the burden of proof on them. Make them prove it. Because, you know, as soon as they open their mouths, they're going to start spewing out everything that they believe. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. If you keep asking questions, you'll get all the dumb stuff out of them. And then you'll have a whole sermon you can write. So, all right, anyways, I don't know why I got off on that, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, it says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Doing the opposite of this verse is the key to getting captured. Like I said, if you want to go ahead and strive with people that aren't going to listen, strive about words to no profit, what they mean, what they don't mean, what they mean in different languages, in the Greek and the Hebrew, you're going to wind up losing in the Christian faith. You're going to wind up losing. You're going to make yourself look stupid. It doesn't profit anybody, and it's just going to get you in trouble. So I would say stay away from people that want to just go to commentaries and go to different languages to prove their points. Just get away from them. And like I said, the result of striving about words to no profit is this. Psalms chapter 53, verse 4, it says, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. So the Bible says that the workers of iniquity eat up God's people. That's us. That's their goal, to eat you up, to make you look stupid and to spit you out. In Hosea chapter 4, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you want to avoid getting owned, if you want to avoid getting captured as a good soldier, you need to understand the difference between knowledge and just being familiar with something. See, when I was in the military, they would make you, they would give you so many different weapons that you had to be familiar with, just in case you had to use it, right? But guess what? You show me how to use one, maybe one type of weapon, and then 5 years from now, ask me to go be perfect with it. It's not going to happen because I haven't trained with it. It's like David when he said, I haven't proved these. That's the same thing. There's a big difference in knowing versus just being acquainted with something. And hopefully that'll keep you out of trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to strive to subvert our enemies? And I'll tell you what, you're going to do it by using sound speech. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So it is important that we are able to give the correct answers, right? It's important that you know, because people are, like I said, people are in the balances. You know, when you're giving the gospel to somebody, and another guy runs up, and what about this, what about that? If you're able to answer that man, sometimes that could show the guy you're soul winning to, like, wow, this guy knows what he's talking about. I've been there, right? I've been able to shut people down before a lot of you. I've been with a lot of you that have done that. And thank God you don't go to the liberal church because you want to learn that. You want to learn that there. So being acquainted with the truth doesn't prepare you for battle, is what I'm trying to say. You really have to train hard. You really have to do the work. And we need to understand the value of having a, you know, thorough knowledge. I can't say that enough. You really need to understand what you're talking about if you're going to defend a truth. It's very important. You know how the American military wins wars? It's through something called fire superiority. And the definition of that is firepower with greater effect than that of the enemy because of its greater accuracy and volume. That's why our military is always aiming to have bigger, more accurate bombs. Better riflemen. Riflemen that can endure, you know, through long hardships and things like that. And it's the same thing you read in the Bible, right? You got to fill your heart and your mind with as much Bible as you can, because that's what's going to win. That's what's going to cause you to be a good soldier. That's what's going to cause you to have the ammo to defeat the enemy. So real quick, I'm almost done. Just going to recap these points real quick. Point number one was the expectation of a good soldier is to be strong, be spiritually strong. Point number two was the expectation of a soldier is to endure hardness, to endure all things. Point number three was the expectation of a soldier is to avoid entangling yourself with the affairs of this world. Number four was the expectation of a good soldier is to avoid capture and be able to confound the enemy, not getting owned on Facebook and YouTube, making us all look stupid. I want to leave you with this verse, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, which says, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think everybody in here wants to hear that. And the way you're going to hear that is by being a good soldier of Jesus Christ and fulfilling the expectation that he set forth for us. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach. Just pray you bless the fellowship and the soul winning and the services to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.